Now, I've already prayed, in fact, so do keep those Bibles open in Philippians 2, 19 to 30. And let's have a look at how to partner in the gospel, which is really the theme of Philippians, I think I would argue anyway. Because Paul, right at the beginning of this letter to the Philippians, says, and you know, you think, would he be able to say this about us, all right? He says in chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He obviously thanks God for their partnership with him in the gospel every day or something like that, by the sounds of it. Would he say that about us? Do we partner in the work of the gospel in such a way that the Apostle Paul would say that of us? Or maybe would our gospel partners thank God every day for us, I wonder? Pregnant pause while we just think about the answer to that question. Put it another way, how can we partner in the gospel in such a way that Paul would thank God so passionately for us as he does in those verses? Well, we have two great examples of such partnership in the gospel in Timothy, as I hope is obvious from this passage, and Epaphroditus. And another question, can you think of people who helped you, perhaps not so much by what they said, although that's obviously very important a lot of the time, isn't it? But can you think of people who helped you by what they did and by how they did it? In other words, by setting us a good example. Because that's what the Apostle Paul is doing in this passage, really. He's appealing to two, not just good examples, but fabulous examples in the cases of Timothy and Epaphroditus. So he's not just telling us what to do. He's saying, look, we've got these great two examples. Be like them, basically, isn't he? That's what he's saying. And we all need a good example. When I was growing up, I was always conscious that I didn't always set my brothers a good example. But I could have done, and I should have done, and it was important. And good examples are just as important for us today, even if we go back 2,000 years to get those examples. But I'm also thinking of going back sort of 250 years and giving you the example of Selina, Countess of Huntingdon, in just a little while as well. So that's, I put that out there as a sort of sweetener, you know. Stay awake, keep listening. So let's look first at verses 19 to 24, and let's look at the example of Timothy. Verse 19, Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. So he's writing from Rome. He's in prison, one shape or another. And he wants to send Timothy from there back to Trinity Church Philippi. TCP, if you like. So that I too may be cheered by news of you. So Timothy's going to go and he's going to come back and bring some news. So how does the Apostle Paul set about doing partnership in the gospel? Is it only by preaching in prison? Is it only sharing the gospel with the guys he was chained to, as we know he was, at least for a while in Rome? Well, he certainly did those things. But part of his partnering in the work of the gospel involves sending Timothy all the way back to Philippi. I haven't looked it up, but it was quite a long way to go. And he sends Timothy, not someone else, you notice. Quite often churches think, well, whom can we send to go and do something or go and serve another church somewhere in some way? And what they actually mean is, well, who's not too busy at present? Or who could we spare? Or who would we like a break from? Oh, let's send Leg or someone, you know. But I remember an occasion When I went to a particular church with my dad, it was a church in Darlington, in County Durham. We haven't got many County Durham people here this evening, have we?
Rachel used to live there.
Yeah, Rachel used to live there. I used to live near there. And we went off to Darlington, which is in County Durham, for those of you southerners who don't know these things, okay? And it was a setting apart, a commissioning service for the minister of the church there and his wife. And they were being sent off to northern Cyprus, that's the Muslim bit of Cyprus, to take the gospel there. And one of the things my dad said, my late father, when he was preaching, was that they did not send a spare, they sent their best. And they really did send some very high caliber people off to northern Cyprus. And that's really what Paul's doing here in sending Timothy to Trinity Church, Philippi. Have a look at verse 20. He says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, Trinity Church, Philippi." So here is his best man that he's sending off back to Philippi, isn't it? You can see that, I trust. And Paul didn't have to sit down with Timothy and say, "Now, Timothy, you've got to learn to love those Philippians." All right? I know what they're like, but you've got to learn to love them. And make sure that you put their welfare first and preach the gospel to them, Timothy. You'll do that, won't you? Now, he didn't have to sit down with Timothy and say that. But sadly, there were other preachers like that, verse 21. "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Timothy seems to be either unusual or unique in this. He put first the interests of Jesus Christ and his church. Verse 22, he writes to them, "But you know Timothy's proven worth." So he was sending his best man off. Now, how was it that Paul had such a great gospel partner just to send to Philippi, so completely off the shelf, as if he'd been making kilts or something for decades and had piles that high, and he could just whisk one off the shelf and it was available for dispatching just like that at the drop of a hat? How was it? Well, of course, it wasn't that simple, really, was it? If you have a look at the rest of verse 22, he doesn't just say, "You know Timothy's proven worth," in 22. He says, "How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." Now, there's quite a lot in that verse there, really, isn't there? How as a son with a father, like a sort of apprentice, he has served with me in the gospel. So Timothy had served with the Apostle Paul for quite a long time. I would say, in fact, that only the 12 apostles of the Lord himself had a better training course for being partners in the gospel. And furthermore, Timothy had passed with flying colours. You know Timothy's proven worth. And he'd had on-the-job training. When I was in industry, on-the-job training meant you're not going to get any training, you've just got to find out how to do it yourself, sort of thing. If you're lucky, you got sent on the training course later. But no, this is maybe the second best ministry training course in the first century world here. He'd worked alongside the Apostle Paul and passed with flying colours. You know Timothy's proven worth. And of course, one of the really important things that Timothy had learned and been taught by Paul, and no doubt by the Holy Spirit working in his heart as well, is that he had love for Trinity Church, Philippi, and of course the other congregations as well, all Jesus' other flocks. Verse 21, he talks about the bad preachers. He says, "They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." But Timothy isn't like that. No, Timothy doesn't put himself first. Timothy puts himself second. He puts Jesus first and Jesus' people his churches with him first. So, I hope this isn't stating the obvious, but we need to take Timothy as a good example then, don't we? Trust that's obvious to everybody. Not just for admiration, but of course for aspiration as well. Aspire to be like Timothy in his motivations, in his priorities. But you know, we also need to be mindful that Timothys are not born so much as trained. That's what has made Timothy into this remarkable partner in the gospel. Paul had trained him. No training, no Timothys. Could we do with some Timothys, I wonder? No training, no Timothys. You see, Paul had sort of talent spotted Timothy. It was in Colossae. I think it was in Colossae he found him, wasn't it, in Acts? Yeah. He'd adopted him, so he became like a son to him. He had trained him, and only then was he able to send him, seemingly, off the shelf to Philippi. But we know it wasn't quite as simple as that. And so, you know, we must be on the lookout for potential Timothys so that they too can be trained into actual Timothys. No training, no Timothys. But there was training, there was a Timothy, and so we have this wonderful example of a gospel partner in Timothy in verses 19 to 24, don't we? Moving on then, verses 25 to 30. Here we have a second example of a wonderful gospel partner. Listen to what Paul says in verse 25 then. He writes, I've thought it necessary to send, and he means send back, Epaphroditus, because he actually came from Philippi to where Paul was in prison. So I thought it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, and he calls him my brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, and your messenger, and she calls him an apostle. I suppose you'd call him an apostle of the church, really. And minister to my need, not minister in the sense of being a preacher particularly, but an official representative is what the word means there. And so if Timothy was one sort of gospel partner, Epaphroditus was another sort of gospel partner. Again, a fine example, but definitely another example of a good, great gospel partner. Notice he wasn't just a brother. Paul speaks of him very warmly there, doesn't he? My brother. But also, you notice in verse 25, as a fellow worker. If you know your New Testament, you'll know that's the kind of language that the Apostle Paul uses to praise someone, a fellow worker. He even calls some of the women fellow workers, I think at the end of Romans. And not just a partner, but a fellow soldier even, because there's a war on for people's salvation. Wars don't just happen in Ukraine. There's actually a war on in the whole world, everywhere, all the time, for people's salvation. And he calls him a fellow soldier in that war. And if we just look ahead to chapter 4, verse 18, although on your exceedingly helpful handout, I trust, I've printed 4, verse 18 and another text as well for your convenience, where Paul writes about Epaphroditus a little bit more. He says, I have received full payment, in other words, what Epaphroditus brought for Paul. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus was a messenger and a minister in the sense of the official representative, because he was clearly bringing to Paul, had brought all the things that apostles in prison might need, like money, these things are listed elsewhere, and food, scrolls, really important, more than the food probably if it's in the Apostle Paul writing, I imagine, clothes, also not as important as the scrolls probably, letters, greetings, prayers, and of course the love of everyone at Trinity Church Philippi had all been brought by Epaphroditus. And not only is Paul pleased with the Epaphroditus, but it's obvious from chapter 4, verse 18, that God is pleased with him as well. He describes Epaphroditus' service as a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God, doesn't he? So it's not just that Paul had a high opinion of this gospel partner, so did God. And Paul doesn't just want to send Epaphroditus back to Trinity Church Philippi to say thank you or to keep Timothy company en route. No, there's more in verses 26 down to 28. Let's just read those again. For he, Epaphroditus, has been longing for you all, and he's been distressed. Notice that strong word. Because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Can you imagine this gospel partner being sent to Rome to help Paul, and then he dies? Paul might have felt helped for a little bit, and then Epaphras died. He wouldn't feel very helped anymore, would he? That would have been appalling. But God had mercy on him, he says. Verse 28, I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, send him back to Philippi, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. And then he adds, and that I may be less anxious, which is funny when you read it at first, isn't it? But I think it's a serious comment. So what's going on here? Well, Paul is noticing various human and emotional and health-related, including, I think, mental health-related possibly, needs, and, you know, including practical needs that urgently need to be met. And it's decided that they can only really be met by sending back Epaphroditus to Philippi. So I thought there were four things in here, really. First is that Epaphroditus is distressed to be away from home and his home church, who he loves so greatly. Second, that looking after Paul in prison is really no place for someone who himself has nearly just died, is it? And so he wants to send him back, verse 27. Thirdly, the folks back at Philippi clearly need Epaphroditus and would rejoice to have him back again, in verse 28. And then fourthly, Paul's obviously worried about Epaphroditus' physical, perhaps mental health, and maybe his own mental health, or at least feelings anyway. He talks about how he himself will be less anxious if he can send this brother who nearly died and perhaps not be responsible for him anymore, which it must be difficult being responsible for someone when you're in prison. So perhaps that's what he's thinking, and Epaphroditus nearly died, and maybe he was a bit sickly generally, so he'd be glad to send him back to TCP where they could look after him properly. So in verse 29 he says, receive him, the word means welcome him in the Lord with all joy. That's quite a strong thing to say, isn't it? Normally when you go somewhere, you don't get a welcomed in the Lord with all joy, do you? But that's how he's saying they should welcome Epaphroditus back in Philippi. Why? I mean, he goes on, and honour such men. Ooh, this is going to be a bit of a heavy homecoming, isn't it? Honour such men? Why? Verse 30, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And don't think he's criticizing the Philippians there at all. But he's saying how vital Epaphroditus's ministry to him, Paul, was, how important it was. So not only is he doing the work of Christ, as Paul calls it, in verse 30, but here is obviously another spiritual giant, a man who is worthy of honour. And when they'd sent Epaphroditus to help Paul with this practical stuff, mainly by the sounds of it, they sent someone spiritual. They didn't send any old Jobsworth at all. They sent a great guy. And as with Paul sending Timothy back to Philippi, it looks to me as if the church in Philippi had sent their best man to Paul in Rome as well, as far as I can tell, their best man. And we too must rejoice in and welcome and make full use of blokes like Epaphroditus. And now, this is important, even though Epaphroditus is not, as far as we know anyway, a preacher of the gospel. He's a great and important servant of Christ, doing the work of Christ, risking his life. But it doesn't sound as if he's a preacher, does it, or a great church leader or anything like that. It's because what Epaphroditus was doing was just as much partnership in the gospel as what Timothy would do when Paul sent him to Philippi, and as what Paul was doing. So you see, not just Paul and Timothy are superheroes in church life. Epaphroditus, the messenger, the money carrier, the risk taker, was as well. And you don't have to be a great church leader or a fantastic preacher to be great in the Church of Christ. In fact, as Jesus said, you have to be a servant. And here's Epaphroditus, a great servant, willing to risk health, spend money, risk status and reputation, helping this guy in prison, you know. He must have thought twice about it. Spending comfort, time, property maybe, for the sake of the gospel. Now, we've covered two blokes so far, but it occurred to me another example as a woman. Think of Phoebe, for example. On her way to Rome, Paul writes in Romans 16, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant. He actually calls her a deacon of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way she may need help from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. He's speaking about her in a similar way to the way in which he speaks about Epaphroditus really there, isn't he? So we must be on the lookout for not only Timothy's, who can betray him, but also Epaphroditus's and Phoebe's too, men and women who can serve reliably with love, those who are willing to risk all for the gospel, but are not necessarily preachers or evangelists or whatever. So those were the two examples that presumably Paul wanted to put before us this evening, and the Holy Spirit and God in his providence. We need to take notice of Timothy and Epaphroditus and those who are like them. We need to aspire to be like them, and we need to pray that we would be enabled to partner in the gospel like Timothy and Epaphroditus did, and add in Phoebe as well. So you need to test yourself. I need to test myself by Timothy's priorities and his attitudes, don't we? We need to have Timothy-like priorities, and we need to have Epaphroditus-like self-sacrifice. And thinking of Timothy, we need to remember that Timothys are not born so much as trained, and no training, no Timothys is an important principle, practical principle. But at the same time, we need to remember that not everybody is a Timothy. But we should all aspire to have, and indeed pray that we would have, attitudes like those of Timothy and Epaphroditus as well. And Epaphroditus was just as much a partner in the gospel as Timothy was. And every church needs to make sure that it can identify and really enable their Timothys and their Epaphrodituses to serve fully, to their full potential. Because they're really, when you think about it, they're the examples that we have in Scripture of the very best of what an elder can be, and the very best of what a deacon can be, really, aren't they? We have those two kinds of ministry represented here in Timothy and Epaphroditus. I hope you thought that as we're going along, because it's obviously the case. So they are great examples in that respect. But at the same time, many of us are not really equipped to be exactly Timothy's or Epaphroditus's, but you know what? You are still partners in the gospel, if you are in the gospel in the first place. And so that's why I thought I'd come up with another example as well, because we're all partners in the gospel, and that included people, including women, not just men, you notice. We're thinking of Phoebe as well. So there's a picture there of Selina, Countess of Huntingdon, when she was just a young woman on your handout. Who's heard of Selina, Countess of Huntingdon? Ooh, not bad. I think that's over 50%, is it? Just about 50%? Well, I'll tell you about her anyway, so it doesn't matter. Selina Hastings, then, Countess of Huntingdon. She played a significant role in supporting what was known in those days as Calvinistic Methodism in Britain and America during the 18th century. In other words, what was true evangelicalism. So that's what became what we would call evangelicalism nowadays. And there were other associated movements during the Great Awakening in the 18th century, and that's not what's important. But Selina, Countess of Huntingdon, she was one of the nobs, obviously, being a countess, and she used her wealth and her influence, which were both considerable, to fund the construction of chapels, which were badly needed in the 18th century, to support preachers, which were badly needed, you know, like Timothy, and to promote both evangelical and evangelistic activities, which of course are slightly different things. And of course, being a countess in particular, she invited all her posh friends to come and hear the preaching of great preachers like George Whitefield. People heard of George Whitefield? Possibly the greatest English-speaking preacher? So I've heard it said anyway. And so she invited her friends, and many of them were converted through listening to George Whitefield. Despite being in poor health, ding-a-ling, does that ring a bell? A bit like Epaphroditus, maybe? He was nearly died. He must have been in fairly poor health, I think. Despite being in poor health, she facilitated the construction of about 64 chapels in England and Wales. And she also supported numerous preachers and evangelists financially and by prayer and writing letters and all manner of other things. And following the expulsion of 6 evangelical students from St. Edmund Hall, Oxford, Teddy Hall, for those who know these things, in 1768, the Countess founded the Minister's Training College at Trevecca in Wales. There's a picture of the building that was there on your handout. Additionally, her efforts extended to America, where George Whitefield went extensively, those who know will remember, where she aided in establishing churches, and again, promoting evangelical and evangelistic activities. So a great woman, a great servant, a great partner in the gospel. In her will, she requested no biography of her should be written. And indeed, none was attempted for 90 years after she died, in fact. But the arch Roman Catholic, right, in other words, her enemy, really, Cardinal John Henry Newman of the Oxford movement, again, for those who remember these things, he commented on her. He said, even he said this, she devoted herself, her means, which means her money really, her means, her time, her thoughts to the cause of Christ. It sounds like the Apostle Paul writing about Epaphroditus really. She did not spend her money on herself. She did not allow the homage paid to her rank, being a countess, in other words, to remain with herself. In other words, she was made sure that through her rank, she blessed many, many other people. And she was clearly a pivotal figure in the evangelical awakening that George was talking about a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning. But she was not a preacher, notice. Now, forbidding anyone to write a biography of herself was obviously humble, wasn't it? But perhaps not helpful. And you say, well, why not? Well, because frankly, we all need good examples. And the closer the examples are to home, the better. This is why the kind of example we set each other is really close to home and therefore really important. But we have great examples in the form of Selina, Countess of Huntingdon, and Phoebe, the ladies. And we have superb examples in the cases of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and in detail recorded for us here in Scripture. And of course, the great example of the Apostle Paul himself, and then the supreme example in the Lord Jesus, of course. But tonight, really, Paul has given us these great examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Selina, Countess of Huntingdon, was definitely more like Epaphroditus, but a woman, okay? So no escaping this, ladies, girls. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would enable all of us to have Timothy's priorities and Epaphroditus's attitude, don't we? So that we too will partner in the work of the gospel passionately and fully at the church level and as individuals. Now, is that what you want, brothers and sisters? Do you want to partner in the work of the gospel passionately and fully? Do I hear any yeses, I wonder? Yes. Hopefully we do, and therefore we must take these examples of Epaphroditus and Timothy, and then you can add in the other ones I gave as well. Shall we pray together? Father God, we do pray that you would stir our hearts and capture our imaginations, and that you would give us hearts and priorities and attitudes to partner in the gospel like these people we've been thinking about. We thank you for Timothy and Epaphroditus. We thank you for your word, but we ask you for more than just examples. We ask that you will change our hearts, enable us, provide for us, and help us to supplement with appropriate training as well, where we see people that can be helped, so that whether as a church or churches or as individuals, we partner fully and passionately in the work of your gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory's sake. Amen.